guys are doing. But I think the majority of people probably know of it here. And tonight, I'm going to talk to you about going on a journey or a jolly. Okay, so what does that going to mean? I'm kind of talking about a journey within your life and where you're actually going. Are you journeying with God, or are you kind of going on a jolly through your life, just kind of ambly following life along, seeing where it takes you? No real kind of particular direction or kind of calling on it. And to kind of help me do this, so we'll look at two journeys here. One journey is a journey that I went on through Europe with my best mate Simon. And the second journey that I'm going to use is a journey that Paul did. And he specifically his third journey through this area, starting in this place here. Would anyone like to guess how to pronounce it? That was just teaching me if I couldn't say it. No guesses? Miletus.
Yes.
Okay, so we're going to begin the story at Acts chapter 20, starting from verse 13. Is that what the Bible is from? Okay, so. Starting from verse 13. Paul went by the land of. Right, first of all, sorry, I'm going to request an apology for the pronunciation of all the towns. I haven't got that quite down yet. So, Paul went by the land of Assos, where he had arranged for us to join him, and we went on ahead by ship. He joined us there, and we sailed together to Mileta. The next day, we passed the island of Chios. The following day, we crossed the island of Samos, and a day later we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided against stopping at Ephesus this time because he didn't want to spend further time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem if possible for the festival of Pentecost. But when he landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking to come down to meet him. When he arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly. Yes, and with many tears. I have endured the trials that have come to me from the thoughts of the Jews, yet I have never shrank from telling you the truth, either publicly or in their homes. I have had one message for Jews and Gentiles alike, the necessity of turning from sin and turning to God, and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me, in city after city, that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful life, kindness, and love. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. Let me say plainly that I have been faithful. No one's damnation can be blamed on me. I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants for you. And now beware, be sure to defeat and shepherd God's flock, his church precious with his blood, over whom the Holy Spirit has anointed you as elders. I know full well that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some of you will destroy the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out, remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the word of his grace, his message that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. I have never coveted anyone's money or fine clothing. You know that these hands of mine have worked to pay my own way, and I have never supplied the needs of those who were with me. I have been a constant example of how you can help the poor by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They wept aloud, and they embraced him in farewell, sad most of all because he said that they would never see him again. Then they comforted him down to the ship. Okay, so before I begin, I just want to kind of give you a bit of background to Bob. For some of you guys who know this, just bear with us on there, because I'm guessing there might not be everyone here who knows much about Paul. But we first are introduced to Paul in the book of Acts. When we meet him, he's actually a bit of a youngster. He witnesses the murder of a Christian called Stephen. And from there, he's actually raised a Jew. He then himself goes off to begin to persecute Christians. And we learn this in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, where it says, Saul was going everywhere to devastate the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women, throwing them into jail. So that is who Paul was. And then suddenly, on the road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. And again, in his own words, he declares about this incredible encounter. In Acts 22, verse 6, Paul says, as I was on the road near Damascus, about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, sir? I asked. And he replied, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. The people with me saw the light, but didn't hear the voice. I said, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go to Damascus, where you will be told all that you are to do. Okay, so this is the incredible conversion of a persecuted Christian into a Christian. And from there, Paul ends up becoming one of the main kind of missionaries in what we now know as Eastern Europe. There you go. And the key part here is that the way that Paul became a Christian is incredibly similar to how we have or we will become Christians today. Paul never physically met Jesus. He encountered him in a voice like come from heaven. And then through that, his faith was stirred to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Paul didn't see Jesus like physically performing miracles. He was after Jesus. And so if you can remember that in the midst of the next part of the passage we're going to, that he is incredibly similar to where we are today. Okay? Is everyone getting that? Yeah? Great stuff. Okay. So the first point from the passage we read is what's the purpose? Journey or joy, what is the purpose? So looking at Europe, and Simon and I, the purpose of our kind of trip is to go around and see some kind of famous monuments, see some places. Simon's actually from New Zealand, so this is a one-off kind of experience for him to go into the amphitheatre and all those bits and pieces. But there was no real kind of purpose other than killing a bit of time between university and also just hanging out with a good mate. But if we look at complete comparison to what Paul's purpose was, we look at chapter 20, verse 21. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. It says, I have never shied from telling you the truth, either publicly or in your homes. I have one message for Jews and Gentiles alike, the necessity of turning from sin and turning to God and of faith in the Lord Jesus. So immediately we know what Paul's purpose is. Paul's journey purpose was to go out and to declare the message of God. He was to go out and pass on the gospel, which is that God sent his son Jesus to the earth to die for us because he loves us, so that we may have eternal life with him in heaven. That is the story and the message that Paul was asked to spread throughout Eastern Europe. And it's the same message that we have today. We, as Christians, have the same message that Paul was given. If you're a Christian or not even a non-Christian here today, God's desire for us both is that he wants us to have intimate relationships with us. And once we gain that relationship with him, he then wants to give us this incredible purpose, which is to spread the message. And once we get this message, once we fully understand the calling on our hearts, once we get Jesus on the inside, we kind of have this incredible kind of desire to actually tell people about Jesus, to actually go out there and spread the word. But of course, sometimes there's that little bit of fear. Sometimes we get a bit fearful of what others might think, and we kind of get a bit of a catch. But there still is that desire within us. But if there isn't, if we don't find that we have that kind of desire to really tell people about Jesus, then we then have to question whether we actually fully have grasped the full concept of what God and Jesus have actually done for us. That might become a bit kind of crazy to kind of say that out, but if we look at verse 19, this kind of gives us a bit back up to that point. In verse 19, it says that, I have done the work of the Lord humbly, yes, and with tears. It's this part here. I have endured the trials that have come from the plots of the Jews. So, if we can have a quick look at the trials that Paul's actually had to go through, he has been, up until this point, and some of these are after this point as well, he's been flogged an unnumbered number of times, and he's faced death, he's received 39 lashes 5 times, he's been beaten with a stick 3 times, he's been stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times, and off one of those shipwrecks he had to float around in the Mediterranean for a full night. This isn't the actions of someone who doesn't really get the message, who doesn't understand the purpose of his life. He's got it. He totally knows what he's going to do. And by this list, it appears that there's nothing that's going to stop Paul. And the question to us here is, what stops us? When we're faced with the opportunity to actually kind of tell someone about Jesus, tell someone about our faith, to let them know that there's a Savior out there that actually wants to give them the most incredible life possible, but we can stick. Why? Why do we stick? What causes us to stick? And a kind of example of that in my life a little bit is, I went into Twickenham in February to watch Scotland v England. unfortunately, it didn't quite work out as good as we thought. Anyway, I came back, it was a good time, we had a good time, but the first thing that came out of my mouth when I was telling people was that, oh yeah, it's Twickenham, good time, yeah, it's cool. And that's normal, that's okay, but it's about what's the most exciting thing in our lives. What is the loudest voice in our life? Tends to be what comes out of our mouth. If Jesus and God is not the loudest thing in our hearts, the loudest thing in our life, then that's what's not going to come out. Does that make any sense?
You're with me, yeah?
Cool. So that's the first point. With regards to that, are you on a journey or a jolly? Okay, point two. Who's the guide? Who's guiding your life? Who's guiding the journey or the jolly? So, at this point, if we could turn to verse 22 and 23, this is the slickest preaching ever, isn't it? Okay, so now, in verse 22, and now I'm going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Okay, so rewinding back to John and Simon's trip around Europe, we kind of had one kind of main source of guides. I forgot it. It was a book. It was a Lonely Planet book called Europe on a Shoestring for our students. Main recommendation was bananas and bread for lunch, breakfast and dinner. And from there, we were able to book a little bike tour around Belgium, but in Berlin. Got trained through the Swiss Alps. Managed to lag a trip on a friend's 1928 Derby Bentley through the Italian Alps, which was a bit of a story. But we were just passengers. Every time we did something, we were passengers. We booked it, but as soon as we got there, we sat there. And we kind of had a big idea where the destination was. When we got there, we pitched up. That was cool. That was the next thing. If we look at this and again, a complete comparison to Paul's more meaningful journey, we see quite clearly that his guide was the Holy Spirit. His guide was the Holy Spirit. And what is incredible about Paul and his guidance is we are fortunate enough today to have the Bible, and we can read how Jesus demonstrated how to spend time with God in the way that he went off the mountain by himself and prayed. And I don't believe Paul necessarily had the scriptures available to him at that time, someone might be able to correct me here. But to be able to hear the Holy Spirit irresistibly is incredible. The fact that he was tangibly able to hear the Holy Spirit take him to a specific location is great. It kind of gets me quite excited that was going on in his life. But again, it begs another question of us, which is, are we following the right guide in our lives? Are we hearing the irresistible voice of the Holy Spirit that is able to take us in the direction that God intends us to go? And I can put my hand up and say, no, not all the time, I can't. There are definitely parts of my life where I can be like, wow, that was totally God, He totally guided me down that path. But there's definitely other points where I know I missed it. But Paul's not. Paul's on it. And if Paul can do it, so can we. This irresistible draw of the Holy Spirit is accessible to us all. And it's accessible to us all here tonight and from this point. So that's kind of the first point within this point. But another one is obedience. If we look at verse 22, it said, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. So if we put this in the context of touring around Europe, Simon and I are walking down the street, like, say in Paris, and we see a board saying, Tour Eiffel Tower, Arc de Triomphe, and something else for, you know, €5, or Tour of Jail and Suffering, Nose and King 3. There's a bit of a no-brainer as to which one you pick. But Paul knows this. Paul has the very ability that we have, which is choice, and it's something that the tangible present Holy Spirit is saying, do you know what, you're probably going to get flogged, stoned, or, you know, lashed in this next place that you go to. And, you know, after the first time, the majority of us are probably you're all right, I'm going to go home, I've done what I think I can do here. But no, like, he keeps going, because he understands that the message that he brings is powerful and important to everyone who can hear it. It's very clear. And arguably, the reason that we are sat here today is because of Paul. Paul and his ministry cracked open the whole of Eastern Europe, and so from there, technically allowed a lot of other messages to spread the message into Western Europe. So the fact that we are sitting here today undoubtedly is down to Paul's faithfulness and Paul's obedience. If Paul hadn't been faithful or obedient, I'm sure God would find someone else, because his message is much bigger than one person. And there could have been a different name in this book, but there's not. Paul's name is in this book. And it comes again back there's another question for you and I. Do you want your name to be one recognized in heaven as doing the thing God asked you to do? Or do you want to let that slip away? It's an ultimate choice that we have. And in the midst of letting something slip away, what could we actually prevent from happening? I'm not saying that we are going to be the ones that would prevent a nation from being saved if we don't physically follow the Holy Spirit. But we could be the ones that prevent, like, our next door neighbor from hearing the word of God. We could be the ones that the guy that we sit next to at work, but it's really upset. We feel this draw to actually just, you know, drink coffee, but yet we're too shy and not too sure. We could be the ones that prevent healing in that situation. So, I don't mean this in a condemnation kind of way. I know that's not my word, but it's true. It's the real thing. This is life. This is God's life, and this is what He's called us to do. And we can move on to the next point, which is, how does this all end? Journey of joy, how do you want it to end? So for Simon and I, after we scored a couple of free hugs in Prague, we jumped on the train to Berlin, then up to Brussels, and then we parted ways in Brussels. Simon went off to Oktoberfest, and I went back to uni. I think he got the better end of the deal there, to be honest. But I knew I was going to see him in 2 weeks' time. Simon was kind of crashing at my flat while I was at uni. So it wasn't like a big hug, see you like in New Zealand kind of thing. It was like, cool, catch you later. There was no real crescendo, there was no real kind of like, it was just like, yeah, cool, catch you later. Again, the weak in contrast to Paul. Paul's was very different. If you look at verses 25 to 27, it says, and now I know that none of you whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. Let me see plainly that I have been faithful. No one's damnation can be blamed on me. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants for you. So, first of all, to be able to say that, to be that bold, is somebody who is definitely in tune with God. He knows his purpose, he knows the message that he was bringing, and he knows that he's done everything that God has asked of him. And if we look in a little bit more detail at 27, it says, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants of you. And so, he knows the stuff inside there, he knows the message, he knows God, he knows the Holy Spirit, and he's just giving us all, he's giving us life. And again, poses the question, well, not yet, does he? If we flick right over to the end, we go to 36. It says, when he finished speaking, he knelt and prayed for them. They wept for it as they embraced him in farewell, sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. When men accompanied him down to the ship. How did you want to leave it when you end? And I don't necessarily mean when you end your life. I mean when you end season upon season. When you move from one job to the next, when you move from one house to the next, when you see friends for the first time in 5 years and then you leave them from that kind of weak second. How did you want to end it? Do you want to walk away thinking, I should have said that. I could have done that. Or do you want to be more like Paul? I know I do. Want to be more like Paul and say, I've said everything I should have said. I listened to the Holy Spirit and he guided me to deliver everything that I should have done. And so ultimately, in the midst of all these questions, ultimately it comes down to one big question, which is, what do you want? Do you want the life to be like Simon and John's here in Europe, which is going from place to place, a life that doesn't have necessarily any particular direction? It might have like set individual goals, like getting a pay rise, getting to the right kind of position in work, and you know, working up to the best, but it doesn't have any kind of purpose. A life that doesn't necessarily have a direction, and a life that doesn't really have a meaningful conclusion at the end of it. Or do you want the God life, the journey that has purpose, a God purpose on it, a direction that's led by the Holy Spirit, and also a conclusion that knows that you've completed the work that God has asked of you? It's ultimately up to you what you want. And as we move into the next kind of part of worship, I know that there's the kind of like two things I kind of want to ask. Like, if there's anyone here who doesn't really necessarily believe in God yet, but you feel that maybe something that's been said tonight or some of the songs you've been singing has been stirring your heart a little bit, it's kind of getting you going, it's maybe kind of thinking, there's something going on here. Then as we move into worship, I just want to ask you to grasp that and just to maybe even try sending a prayer to heaven, just to see what happens. I mean, I'll be around, here's my John, we'll be around, and if there's anything you want to speak about again, then please do. Don't let the moment slide, don't let it go. And if there's also Christians in the room that actually maybe feel that you're on a jolly, that you want to get onto the journey, then again, please use the next kind of time of worship as your chance to maybe actually push yourself to pray to God, ask the Holy Spirit direction. And so, this part of it.
It's absolutely no coincidence that this week we have a week of prayer when our focus is how our faith leads us and how we share our faith and God's word to us through John this evening. Is that? It's gone no coincidence.
Yeah, thank you for that.
Yeah. I'm inviting you to inspire. To read some words from Psalm 145. Words that can become a prayer or an exhortation or almost a cry. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. Just pause there for a minute. I just want to encourage you just to call to mind something that God is worthy of praise for in your life. Maybe it's someone in your family or something that's happened this last week. God is good and his mercy endures. We sang that before, didn't we? And that's who God is. And he is worthy of praise because he is who he is. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness, and they will sing with joy about your righteousness. Let's sing together this song that talks about how awesome our God is.